want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. We've been going through a series titled God's Peculiar People and looking at how it is that God has gathered his people together and considered the way in which he's marked his people through the sacrament of baptism, and this morning how he nourishes his people through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This morning our scripture reading is from John chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. This is the word of God. When they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the leftovers and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Thus far our reading. Quite quite likely many of us may not recognize this particular gentleman that I'm going to quote from. But in the UK, he was a very well-known columnist. His name is Bernard Levin. And he once wrote an article in the British Telegraph called Life's Great Riddle and No Time to Find Its Meaning. Nicky Gumbel quotes Bernard Levin in his book Questions of Life. Nicky Gumbel, of course, is the teacher and author of the Alpha Course. And in this particular article, Bernard Levin speaks of the fact that in spite of his great success as a columnist for over 20 years, he feared that he might have, quote, wasted reality in chase of a dream. This is what he writes. To put it bluntly, have I time to discover why I was born before I die? I have not managed to answer the question yet, and however many years I have before me, there are certainly not as many as there are behind. There is an obvious danger in leaving it too late. Why do I have to know why I was born? Because, of course, I'm unable to believe that it was an accident. And if it wasn't one, it must have a meaning. Now, you need to know that Bernard Levin was not a Christian. In fact, he vehemently denied being a Christian and throughout his career dabbled in different kinds of religions. He continues with these words, countries like ours are full of people who have all the material comforts they desire, together with such non-material blessings as a happy family, and yet lead lives of quiet and at times noisy desperation, understanding nothing but the fact that there is a hole inside them, and however much food and drink they pour into it, however many motor cars and television sets they stuff it with, however many well-balanced children and loyal friends they parade around the edges of it, it aches. Bernard Levin died in 2004 at the age of 75. He was born to a Jewish family, but as I found out when I read an article in the Telegraph about him, a kind of obituary article, he said that he rejected Judaism more or less as soon as I was old enough to have any understanding of what religion was about. He dabbled with Buddhism, occasionally with Christianity, but later in his life was drawn to a Hindu guru claiming, quote, this man was the conduit along which the vital force of the universe flows. At the peak of his writing career, he was considered brilliant, witty, incisive, and by all accounts a great success in the world of journalism. But to quote the Telegraph, by the time he was in his 60s, Levin's Times column had patently lost its edge and its sparkle and increasingly seemed routine. The sad truth was he suffered from Alzheimer's and he had to be tactfully removed from the main comment page. Eventually, that brilliant mind clouded, and his award-winning pen had to be put down. It would appear, though, as you read his writings and about him, it would appear that the hole in his life that he wrote about many years earlier had never really been filled. In our text this morning, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. When I was reading this story again, and particularly listening to his comment about how he had lived more of his life than still remained, I thought about things that I sometimes think about, and maybe many of you do too. At one point in your life, you begin to realize that most people are younger than you. I've reached that point. At one point in your life, you realize that I have less years to live than I have already lived. You realize that one day your life is going to come to an end. You don't think about that when you're in your adolescence or in your young adult years, at least not very often. But when you cross 45, 50, 51, you think about it occasionally. Not in a morbid sense, but you recognize that your life is coming to an end eventually. And even if we were to try to like water in our hands, hold that water there, our life does drain away eventually. And we have some sense that all the things that we're about in this life one day will come to an end. One of my children made a comment just a couple of days ago when Kim and I were talking about the stretches that we need to do in order to keep these aches and pains at bay. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I had such a pain in my neck I couldn't even preach. And this is what older people experience. And when we were talking about the stretches that we need to do, one of my kids said, "You guys are getting old." It's true. And Jesus says, "Whoever looks to me shall have eternal life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Now, we might be tempted as we listen to the quote from Bernard Levin, and as we listen to some of my musings about growing older, we might think that the kind of life that Jesus is describing here is the life that we might associate with existence, being alive, right? That kind of a life that is just a heart beating, brain activity functioning. And for some people, that kind of life, which is really existence, a conscious awareness that we exist, for some people, the idea that their existence might go on eternally is actually a definition of hell. Lots of people don't want to exist eternally. But Jesus isn't firstly talking about that kind of life here. In fact, in the Greek, you would catch that right away. The Greek has two different words for life, or at least words that we often translate life. One of those words is bios life, where we get our word biology from. Bios life is this existence kind of life, a heart beating, a consciousness, air coming in and out of our lungs, bios life. But the Greeks have a different word for another kind of life, one that we're all familiar with. The Greek word is zoe, zoe life. Let me give you an illustration of what zoe life is connected to. When I graduated from university way back now in 1990, a friend of mine wanted to buy some cars. I was living in the Toronto area at the time, wasn't married. A friend of mine wanted to buy some cars in Los Angeles to drive back to Ontario and sell them at what hopefully would be a little bit of a profit. Because cars, older cars, don't last that long in Ontario because of salt and snow, if you buy them in the West, in LA for instance, and bring them to Ontario, you can sell them at a bit of a profit. So he bought tickets for us both to fly to LA. We found two cars and drove them back. One of them was a Porsche 944, and the other was an Alfa Romeo Veloce convertible. Two nice cars. And we got to drive them back. I remember, like it was yesterday, it's a vivid picture in my mind of driving that Alfa Romeo ragtop down in the northwest corner of Arizona. If you've ever driven there, it's a rugged desert kind of terrain. The sun was shining. A band that I liked, Tears for Fears, was playing quite loud in the car. And I remember thinking, this is living. This is the life. And that actually gets at Zoe life. When Jesus says, whoever believes in me has eternal life, he's talking about Zoe life. Not about driving a convertible, of course, in the middle of the desert. It's about quality of life. It's about life that is lived the way it's intended to be lived. It's about life that has meaning, has purpose, has satisfaction, has joy. Life that is rich, that has depth. The kind of life that we all look for. Jesus says, I am the bread of Zoe life. He who believes in me will have eternal Zoe life. It's rich, fulfilling, meaningful. And that brings us back to the hole that Bernard Levin talks about in his article, the hole in the human heart. A hole that exists in every human being, which cries out for meaning, for purpose, for relationship, for connection. It's a kind of hole that people go throughout their life trying to fill with all kinds of different things. Jesus talks about food that you look for, which will spoil and fade away. You think about the kind of food that so many people, including us, are tempted to turn towards. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. We didn't read the verses at the beginning of this chapter, but the part that we read is very connected to that miracle which is described in the first verses of the chapter where Jesus feeds a multitude of 5,000 people. Jesus takes 5 barley loaves and a couple of fish, and that is multiplied to feed thousands. It's a significant miracle. In John's gospel, it's significant for a couple of reasons. It's in all the gospels, by the way, but John makes some particular mention of things that gives it a kind of meaning that you may miss in some of the other gospel writers. One of the things that John does is he's the only one that mentions these are barley loaves. And because John mentions barley loaves, our biblical memory goes back to 2 Kings chapter 4, a story of Elisha who took 20 barley loaves and in a kind of feeding miracle fed more than 100 people. And John makes us wonder if Jesus is a prophet who comes in the spirit of Elisha, one who will announce the coming of God. John also mentions in the beginning, in verse 4 of chapter 6, that it was the Passover season. And every Jew in Jesus' day would have known of the tradition that said, the Messiah, when he comes, will come at Passover, and he will feed God's people with bread from heaven. John is piquing our biblical memory, inviting us to ask, is Jesus this Messiah? The one who tradition held would come at Passover to feed God's people with bread from heaven? Indeed, Jesus comes in the spirit of Moses, the great prophet of old, to announce the coming of God's kingdom in the form of this great feeding miracle. You can imagine how the people in Jesus' day must have been thinking about this man who was doing such great things. Is he the one that would come to usher in the kingdom? Jesus says, do not work for food that will spoil, but food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. At one point, we read that the crowds had ate their fill. In fact, that's what Jesus says when the crowds are looking for him. Jesus says to them, you are looking for me because you had some food and ate your fill, but you missed the sign. You missed the sign. And that word sign in John's gospel is a loaded word. Jesus, according to John, gave seven signs that he was the Son of God, the Son of Man. And Jesus says, you came looking for me because you had your fill. Your hunger was quenched, but you missed the sign. How often isn't that true? For not just God's people, but for people in general. As we go through life trying to fill that hole that is looking for meaning, for purpose, for satisfaction, for quality, as we go through life looking to fill that hole, maybe with literal food, maybe with a variety of experiences that bring pleasure, perhaps looking for relationships, relationships that give us a sense of identity in who we are. Maybe it's our work, a work identity. And when we're successful in our work, that identity gets puffed up. And when that finally comes to an end because of old age or maybe a severe stroke or some other kind of illness, people find they lose their identity. We look in a variety of places to fill that hole, and Jesus invites us not to miss the sign. The sign that the kingdom of God has broken into our world and opened up a new way for us to be human, a new way for us to find and experience life. The crowd had enjoyed the effect of the miracle, but they missed the sign. Jesus comes and says, I am the bread of life. Do you know it is true to go through life and find yourself missing the very thing that Jesus is promising? Because you might be asking yourself the question, how is it that I can receive the bread of life? How can I receive this life that Jesus himself offers? Well, historically, I learned again or was reminded of this again in a lecture that I was at this past week by Ricky Watts, a former prof at Regent College. I was reminded how for many people in the West, a tendency to find this bread, to find this sense of meaning, is to look for the ideal, look for perfection, look for some ultimate truth and latch your mind onto it, latch your way of thinking onto it, to look for the perfect, look for the ideal, and try to find meaning and purpose there. Or as Watts reminded us, we can be like the East. And even in that quote from Bernard Levin, you see him moving from west to east. Be like people in the East who are looking for some kind of a life force, looking for some kind of an energy, looking for something perhaps in the material world, some kind of a life force that gives that meaning. And in this narrative, we are shown that the bread of life comes to us in a person. In the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as he invites us to believe in him, to put our trust in him, to give our life to him, Jesus invites us to know him in a very personal way, an intimate kind of way. It's possible to know Jesus in a kind of business relationship sort of way. And what I mean by that is, if you think of a business kind of relationship, then it's a kind of transaction sort of relationship. In a business relationship, you have a relationship with someone and then you expect certain things from them and you give them certain things and there's this agreed upon exchange. Do you know what I mean? And when I first heard this from Tim Keller, he said, I think it's true that every Christian needs to move from this kind of business relationship with God to a personal relationship with God. He says, even for children who grow up in a Christian home, at one point in their faith journey, they're most likely in a kind of business relationship. Even as children at a young age, and I'm thinking now of my experience, and I suspect it's true for many children, even as children at a young age learn about God, they have some sense that God is powerful, He's caring, He's loving, He's done wonderful things for us, and I must give my life to Him, I must love Him, I must be kind to other people so that I can maintain this relationship with God. That is an ordinary thing that children will experience. And Tim Keller says that's kind of like a business relationship. It may be very meaningful, but there's this sense of, God, I will do for you because I know you have done for me. God, if I keep up my end of the bargain, I'm expecting you to keep up your end of the bargain. But Jesus invites us to something different, something much deeper, something much more intimate. It's a living, personal relationship. And a personal relationship is something that you experience with a sense of intimacy. The Bible, of course, would give us an example, and that is the marriage relationship. In a healthy marriage, husbands and wives simply enjoy being together. Not so much because you'll do something for me and I'll do something for you. Not so much because you'll make my life better, so I'll give you something in return, but simply because they love each other. They enjoy being with each other. They learn from each other. They grow with each other. And Jesus invites us into that kind of a relationship, not just a business transaction, but one in which we experience walking day by day with Jesus, learning from Him, meeting Him in the Word, meeting Him as we pray, serving Him as we live obediently, being changed by Him through relationships that we have with other people, in the work that we do. You get my sense, living, or a personal relationship is a very living one that comes between people who simply want to be together. Jesus invites us to receive a person, to know a person. I am the bread of life. He who knows me has eternal life. My flesh, my blood is real food, soul food. This morning, as He does each Lord's Day, Jesus presents Himself. He clothes Himself with the word that is read and proclaimed. And as we gather around the table this morning, He offers His own real presence through the bread and the cup. As we gather around the table this morning and in faith come before Jesus Christ, receiving the gift of forgiveness and life that is Jesus Christ, as we come believing in His name, we are fed and nourished with real food, soul food, food that strengthens our spirits, food that gives eternal life, real life. In a book called The Gospel According to Jesus, Chris Say tells the story of a man who came up to him after he preached a sermon about the kingdom. This was a man who had been an alcoholic for a good part of his life. Let me quote to you what he said to Chris that Sunday after church. Pastor, the kingdom of God is already here. Every Sunday I used to be in this same neighborhood. I used to come down here to a bar called Emo's, and I'd start every night with a drop of ecstasy on my tongue and wash it down with Bacardi 151. That's what I did Sunday after Sunday. But now I come to this worship service instead. And at the end of it, I finish the evening with the body of Christ on my tongue and wash it down with the blood of Christ. This is the kingdom of God, he said to his pastor that day. The kingdom of God is here. It's present through the word that's proclaimed. It's present in the gathered community. It's present in the sacrament. Jesus himself gathers with his people through the power of the Holy Spirit and gives life. Will you believe in him? Will you surrender your life to Jesus Christ? Will you receive from him the gift of bread, the gift of salvation that he alone gives? Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Jesus, you have said to us that you have come that we might have life, life in abundance. You have come that we might have real life, rich life, deep, meaningful, satisfying, quality life, something every single one of us is looking for. And you offer it to us freely as a gift. The only work that we can do or have to do is believe that there's nothing we can do or have to do to receive it. We pray that your gift may be experienced by each one of us here today, the gift of life. Will you break in to this time and place as we gather around the table of the Lord? And through the bread and the cup, will you present again this life to us, that we might be strengthened in our relationship with you, and that we might be the people who give life, who share that life freely with all that you put in our path, so that Jesus Christ may be all in all through us. In his name we pray. Amen.